Mark chapter number 8. The title of my message this morning is Losers for Christ. Losers for Christ. You'll see why in a minute. But let's read Mark chapter number 8. I'm going to read verses 26 through the end of the chapter. Couple weeks ago, I preached from this passage, but I focused on the first several verses there, and I'm gonna go all the way through the end of the chapter and focus on the last half of this morning. All right, the Bible says, "And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into town nor tell it in any to any in the town. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, and some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. We deal with this very difficult word that Jesus gave us to be encouraged. Lord, help us all to determine this morning that whatever your will is for us, we're going to be willing to do it. That we're going to be willing, Lord, to turn our back on the world, to turn our back on the things that everybody else lives for, and to follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, help me to preach with clarity and power this morning as we look at this passage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, like I said, the title that I'm giving this message this morning is Losers for Christ. Losers for Christ. And I want to ask you something. You know, whenever you start a new job, it's really important that you know what you're getting into, right? I was thinking about the press secretary. Man, nobody in their right mind would want that job, right? Especially the current press secretary. I think of Sarah Huckabee Sanders out there. What a lousy job. You have to stand at a podium like this at a room about this size full of people that hate your guts and basically make fun of everything that you say for a living. Who would want to do that, you know? I wouldn't want her job for anything in the world. But here's the thing. She knew what she was getting into. She wasn't the first person to have that job, even in this administration. She knew what she was getting into. Jesus wanted the disciples in this passage to know what they were getting into. And if you remember from a couple weeks ago, Jesus is making a pivot here. Up until this point, he's been trying to teach the disciples to really get them to believe that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. That was his first two goals, to get them to believe that he was the Messiah and that he was the Son of God. And in verse 29, Peter, I believe speaking for all of the disciples here, says, thou art the Christ. And in other passages it adds, and the Son of God. Now again, Christ is not a last name. Jesus was not Jesus Christ in the same way that I am Ryan Hayden, okay? It's not a last name. The Christ is a title. It means Messiah or chosen one. And so when the disciples said that he was the Christ, what they were saying is that he is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies. The Old Testament prophesied that a Messiah would come, that he would rule forever from David's throne in Jerusalem, that he would bring peace to the world. All these promises were made. And when they said about Jesus, "Thou art the Christ," what they were saying is that he is that Messiah. He is that promised one. So the disciples, they believe this. They pass this test. And Jesus is done with this goal. He's moving on to his next goal, his second goal, which is he wanted to teach them that he was going to be crucified and that he was going to rise the third day. And this is something that the disciples were totally unprepared for. They just were not ready for this. Peter even rebukes him in this passage. Can you imagine Peter having the audacity to rebuke Jesus? He rebukes him, says that, you know, "This is not so. Don't talk that way, Lord." All right? They had a really hard time believing that Jesus, the Messiah, was going to die on the cross. Now, they believed that Jesus, as Messiah, was going to set up a kingdom. That's what the Old Testament taught. And they believed it was going to be a literal kingdom, a government, and that Jesus was going to rule. Jesus was going to be the king of this kingdom. And when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," part of that confession was Peter recognizing that Jesus was going to be king. Jesus was going to rule. Jesus was going to reign. But you know what else they believed? Listen, they believed that when Jesus set up his throne, that they were going to get to be his right-hand men. You see, Jesus was going to be King Arthur, and they were going to be the Knights of the Round Table. That's the way they saw it. Jesus was going to be the president, and then maybe Peter would get to be the vice president, and, you know, John get to be attorney general, and maybe Nathaniel would be the chief of staff. And, you know, in other words, they were expecting for Jesus to set up this kingdom, and they were going to get a huge status upgrade. I mean, they were going to go from fishermen to rulers. That's the way that they saw it. They were going to ride Jesus' coattails right into power and upgrade themselves. You know, we know this because several times they asked Jesus about it. A couple of them even had the audacity to have their mom ask Jesus for them. They were too timid and shy to ask themselves, so they had their mom ask Jesus for them. Okay? Even after Jesus' resurrection, they were still wondering about this. They were a little bit obsessed with position. They wanted to be somebody. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to confess, get a little personal here for a second. I have a desire in my life. I've had a desire in my life to be somebody. Okay? I want to be important. Wanted to be respected. Want to be a winner. You know? When I was in high school, I worked for a political campaign, presidential campaign. And I took great pride in knowing that when school was over, I got to go to the office, you know? And I'd get calls sometimes. It was my favorite thing when they would call and the school secretary would knock on the door and say, Ryan, you got a call from the office. I'd be like, yeah, hey, you guys don't have an office that's calling you at school, you know? I was very, very proud of myself. You know, I got to hang out with these big-time people, at least in my mind were big-time people, and had big plans for myself. And I had my life all lined up. I mean, I was going to go to a big-name school. I wanted to go to Dartmouth, because it's in New Hampshire, and that's where I was from. It's where my boss went to school. I wanted to go there. I wanted to go to law school. I was going to work in politics, maybe run for office someday myself. I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to be respected, respectable. I wanted to be the guy that, you know, you saw down the street and thought, I want to be like that guy. That's who I wanted to be, okay? And everybody, if you ask anybody who knew me as a young person, they would tell you that I was obsessed with that. I mean, I ate, drank, and slept that. That was all I thought about. And then I went to a youth meeting, and I felt, as clear as day, I felt that the Lord was saying, that's not for you. I want you to be a pastor. And I mean, I didn't respect pastors. New Hampshire, I don't know if you know this or not, but New Hampshire, they did a poll a couple years ago, is the least religious place in the United States. Pastors don't get no respect there, okay? Especially evangelical pastors, they're not respected at all. They're scoffed. They're mocked. And I looked at my pastor. My pastor drove an old Ford Taurus that the reverse didn't work on. He wore dead guy's suits all the time. I don't think he had a retirement. Actually, I know he didn't because he's still mowing lawns. He's like 78 years old and he's still mowing lawns. Okay? And I was like, God, you want me to do that? And the toughest part for me was telling my dad. My dad's not a Christian. My dad tried so hard to talk me out of being a preacher. I mean, every chance he got. I still don't know that he's given up on it. Every chance he got. At one point, he played ice hockey, and I went to watch him play ice hockey, and he had his whole team after the game surround me in the parking lot and make fun of me for being a preacher. I found out later most of my family was mad at me that I was going to be a preacher. My grandparents and stuff were furious. And the truth is, sometimes I look at my life now, and I get frustrated because sometimes I feel like a nobody, and I want to be a somebody. Just that's the truth, okay? Now, am I the only person that thinks this way? Maybe. I've shared my guts. How about you guys? Your turn. Okay. Do you ever look around and feel like you're a loser? You ever look around and feel like you're a nobody? I think that's the headspace that the disciples were in this story. They wanted to be somebodies. Jesus was their way up, and Jesus was their way out. And so when Jesus says to these guys, guys, listen, the somebodies, the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the rulers, those guys are going to put me on a cross, and I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise again the third day. That was a really tough pill for them to swallow. Now, look at verses 33 to 35 again. It says, but when he had turned about and looked on the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he'd called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it. Now, I wish I could tell you this is like a super encouraging message, and I'm going to give you the blueprint so that you can have your best life now, and you can make every day Friday, and you can just, you know, live on clouds and never have any problems for the rest of your life, and everything that you're dreaming of, you're going to get, and you can just name and claim that mansion that you want, and name and claim that private jet that you want to fly around on, and if you just have enough faith and you follow God with enough of your heart, you're going to get it. I wish I could tell you that was this kind of message, but the truth is, this is the exact opposite of that kind of message. Because that's not the message that Jesus preached here. Okay? What Jesus is saying here is that if you follow him, it might cost you your life. If you follow him with your whole heart, you're going to have to make some sacrifices. All right? When you follow Jesus with your life, it's going to cost you. Listen, it's going to cost you. Okay? Now, notice the demands that Jesus makes here. Okay? Notice the demands. The first demand that he makes on us is he says, if you're going to follow me, you need to be prepared to lose your life for me. Now, when Jesus said here, take up your cross and follow me, this is what they heard. They heard, we're going to lose our life. We're going to die. It wasn't, you see, we take the cross, you see these cross necklaces all the time. I see them from time to time, you know, or people wearing jewelry with a cross or putting a cross in their church. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've taken the cross and we've sanitized it. And we've turned it into some mystical thing. And I want to tell you, nobody in the first century that Jesus lived in would have done that. That would have been insane for them. The cross was an instrument of torture and death. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it was like he was saying, hey guys, take up your electric chair and follow me, because guess what? You're probably going to sit in it someday. That's what it meant. When you were crucified, they took you and they stripped you naked. It was supposed to be the most embarrassing, humiliating, painful thing that they could think of. They stripped you naked. They put you on a tree, exposed for everybody to see, out on a public road where people had to walk by to see you. They posted a sign that was meant to be embarrassing, and they tortured you there. You died of slow asphyxiation in front of everybody, all right? And listen, don't think that Jesus was the only person that was crucified. The Romans crucified thousands of people. They did this all the time. All right, this was very common. They crucified Pharisees. They crucified people all over the place. So when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, what he was saying was to these disciples, listen, if you're going to follow me with your whole heart, you might have to die on a cross. And everyone, by the way, every one of them besides Judas did die for Jesus' sake. Almost all of them ended up crucified or tortured to death in some way. John was probably the only exception, but John, you know, John lived an old age, but John died in a prison camp, okay, in his 80s, a work camp. Every one of these guys gave it all for Jesus. And I don't want to sugarcoat this. Let me tell you something. Being a Christian costs nothing, okay? Being a Christian costs nothing. Actually, it costs everything. It costs Jesus everything. So it costs us nothing, okay? It is by grace through faith. You put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. You let him take the penalty of your sins, and you ask him to be your Savior. There's no gauntlet you have to run through. There's no bar that you have to reach, okay? Being saved costs nothing. But listen, being a faithful Christian that follows Jesus with your life, that'll cost you everything. Following Jesus with your life may mean giving your life to Jesus. That's what Jesus was teaching here. And it's very unlikely that any of you are going to die on a cross. Let's be real. It's very unlikely that any of you in here are going to die a martyr's death. But Jesus wants you to be willing to do it. Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China, one of the first missionaries to China, he came to America on a preaching tour. One of his few furloughs, he came and he had one goal in mind. He wanted to raise up a generation of missionaries to help him reach China. And so he came and he was like a celebrity. Like people were just throwing checks at him everywhere he went. And he would preach this message over and over again. He'd say, I don't want your money. I don't want your money. I want your sons and your daughters. And listen, if your sons and daughters feel like God wants them to be missionaries in China, listen, 80% of those missionaries don't come home. So listen, I want them to pack their stuff not in luggage. I want them to pack themselves in a coffin, pack their stuff in a coffin, knowing full well that they'll probably be coming home in that coffin. All right? Listen, I'm not saying God wants you to be a missionary. He might. I'm not saying that God wants you to be a pastor or something like that. He might. But here's what I am saying. God wants you to be willing. Everybody in here, if you're a faithful Christian, ought to be willing to say to the Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want. If you want me to be a pastor, if you want me to be a missionary, if you want me to give up my job, if you want me to give up my security for you, whatever you want. It's like you give God a blank check and you say, God, you fill it in with whatever you want to put in there. I will do whatever you call me to do, whatever you ask me to do. That's the first thing. He asked them to prepare to lose their life. Secondly, he asked them to prepare to lose the world. Prepare to lose the world. Look at verses 35 to 37. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Many people have worked their entire life for the things of this world. And they've come to the end and they've realized it's not worth anything. They can't take any of it with them. Second thing Jesus asked is he asks us to lose the world. When the Bible talks about the world, it's not talking about the earth, the beauty of nature. It's not talking about your family and enjoyment or anything like that. 1 John tells us what the world is. 1 John 2:16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's the world. Let me summarize those three things really quickly for you. The lust of the flesh is living for pleasure. The lust of the eyes is living for possessions. And the pride of life is living for prestige. pleasure, possessions, and prestige. There are people all around us that are living for stuff, for a bank account, for a fancy house, for a fancy car, for, you know, nice clothes, bigger and better, right? Stuff. There's people around us living for pleasure, fancy meals, fancy vacations, drugs, sex, and alcohol, any other thrill you want to put on there, living for pleasure. And then there's people around us that are living for, they're living to be something. They're living for respect or admiration. They want to be famous. Good night. Have you seen how every kid, you ask every kid what they want to be, and it's like, I want to be on YouTube. You know why? It's because that's the easiest way to get famous today. Okay? Just for the sake of fame. Fame has become a thing to get just for its own sake. And everybody, you look around, everybody in the world that's not living for God, they are directed by some mix of these three things. They're living for pleasure, they're living for possession, they're living for prestige. Some mix of those three things. That's the world. And listen, none of those things in and of themselves, well, maybe some of them, you know, I don't think drugs are God wants any of us to be involved in illegal drugs, but none of these things in and of themselves are evil. God wants us to enjoy his creation. But listen, we shouldn't live for this stuff. This is not what we should be living for. We're supposed to be living for Christ. Our worth is not found in what we own. It's not found in strength of flesh and bone. Our worth is supposed to be found in Jesus' blood. Our worth is supposed to be found in what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what we're supposed to be living for his will and not for us. And if we follow, listen, you want to follow Christ faithfully with your life, you're going to have to turn your back on living like everybody else lives. You're going to have to march to the beat of a different drum. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, very famous passage of scripture, but it's worth our time to look at it. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's that saying? That's saying we give God our lives as a blank check all the time. This is not something you do once. This is something you have to keep doing. God, whatever you want me to do, I am a living sacrifice. Sometimes a living sacrifice crawls off the altar. We've got to put it back on, all right? God, whatever you want me to do, it's our reasonable service because Jesus has saved us. It's our reasonable service to live for him. He died for us. It's reasonable for us to live for him. God, whatever you want me to do. Look at the next verse. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here's the truth. I don't know what God's will is for you. I don't. I can't point my finger at any of you and say, listen, God wants you to be a missionary, and God wants you to do this, and God wants you to teach that Sunday school class, and God wants, that's not my place. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. I can't do that for you, but I can tell you this about God's will for your life. God's will for your life is not to live for what everybody else is living for. We are not supposed to be conformed. That means pressed into the mold of this world. The world has a mold, and that mold is living for possessions and living for prestige and living for pleasure. That's what everybody around us is doing, and we are not supposed to be pressed into that mold. That is not God's will for you. It's not blindly chasing that stuff. And look, the disciples were human. They were just like us. They had those desires. They wanted power and prestige and possessions and pleasure, just like we do. That's why Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, thou savorest not the things of God, but savorest the things of this world. Jesus was saying this, if you follow him, you have to be willing to give all of that up and live for something different. And that something different, listen, it might include giving up on lots of things that everybody else gets to enjoy. It might include not having many possessions, or might not have much prestige, or may not get many pleasures, okay? Not necessarily, but maybe. And so Jesus said, prepare to lose your life. Prepare to lose the world for me. Third thing here. Third request that Jesus placed on those that would follow him completely is prepare to lose your reputation for me. Look at verse 38. 38 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. I want to tell you something. Jesus wants you to identify fully as a Christian. In the world today, a lot of people talk about their identity. You know, that's a big thing, big watchword. I identify as you know, usually couched in sexual terms. I identify as this, I identify as that, okay? Some people, you know, they identify primarily as an African-American, or I identify as a conservative, or I identify as a liberal. Your identity is a big deal, all right? And here's what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus wants us to identify first and foremost as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. Even when that's not popular, even when that brings you ridicule, I'm going to tell you something. It has never been popular to be a follower of Jesus and a true Christian. Now, society pays lip service to it from time to time. People, you know, maybe nod at it and wink at it sometimes, but the powers that be in this world have never and never will love true Christianity. They've always despised it, and they always will, because this world isn't controlled by Jesus. This world is controlled by the devil. All right? And listen, if you follow Christ the way God wants you to follow Christ, it's going to be hard. You're going to lose a little bit of prestige. You're going to lose a little bit of your reputation. Your family, listen, your family might think you're nuts. They might criticize the way you raise your kids. They might criticize you for making church a priority. They might criticize you for talking about Jesus too much. Listen, you follow Jesus completely, you're not going to be welcome at every lunchroom conversation at work. All right? People are going to look at you and they're going to be like, oh, there comes the preacher. Here comes the Holy Joe. Here comes the Reverend. You follow Jesus completely, you may get passed up for some promotions. You may not get that office that you desire or that position that you want. You follow Jesus completely, it might even go much further than that. This is all mild stuff. You realize that the disciples and most of the first century Christians lost their families for following Jesus. Their Jewish families literally had funerals for them and said, my son has joined a cult. He's dead to me. Listen, Jesus is asking us to be willing and prepared to give up our lives for him. He's asking us to be willing and prepared to give up the world for him. He's asking us to give up all of this stuff for him. And people, true followers of Jesus for thousands of years, have been giving Jesus a blank check with their life and saying, Jesus, whatever you want. Again, I don't believe this is a requirement for salvation, okay? But I do think it's a requirement for truly following Jesus with your life. This is a pretty bleak message. So far, I've not given you much of an upside. This is all cloud and no silver lining, right? But can I just remind you something? People have been doing this since the time of Christ. And you know what we don't have a lot of? We don't have a lot of people from the time of Christ regretting the fact that they gave Jesus their life. I've never met a true follower of Jesus that gave Jesus the blank check with their life and came to the end and said, you know what, I wish I went to church less. You know what, I wish I didn't teach that Sunday school. You know what, I wish I kept more of that money for myself and bought a car with more features instead of giving to church. giving to the cause of missions. You know what? I wish I didn't try to raise my kids for Christ. Okay? What we see is through history, those that boldly identified with Jesus and given Jesus a blank check, many of them losing everything in this world, all of them have said with one unified voice, I would do it again in a heartbeat. They do it with joy. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed. Rejoice. Let me tell you what you get when you give Jesus a blank check. What are you trading that for? You know God will protect you for the rest of your life. You give Jesus carte blanche with your life. You give Jesus that blank check. He's going to look out for you. He's going to protect you from things that other people don't have protection from. He's going to provide for you. Was it Solomon that said, I've been young and now I'm old and I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. He's going to provide for you. He's going to give you direction. People are lost. Jesus said so many times that people were like sheep with no shepherd. But we have the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He gives me direction. He's going to give you fulfillment. That same passage we read in 1 John that says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father but of the world. The next verse says, and the world will pass away and the lust thereof. None of it's going to matter. There's no U-Hauls behind hearses, right? You don't get to take it with you. None of it's going to matter. It says it's going to pass away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Eternal purpose, fulfillment. You get the fellowship of the saints. You get to be a part of God's family. What a blessing it is sometimes to be a part of a church family that loves God, that wants to serve God, that's looking out for you, that's praying for you as you're going through hard times, as you're going through difficulties, that'll be there at the bedside in your hospital room to tell you that they love you. That'll call you when you get home to say, hey, we've been praying for you. We hope you're okay. All right? To share the ups and the downs of life with. You get fellowship. You get so many blessings. Jesus said that if you give up houses and lands and families and all that for my sake, you'll get back 100-fold. And I've been pretty bleak this morning because I think God wants us to give him a blank check and realize what we might lose. But I have not seen anybody able to outgive God. God gives us so many blessings. They might not be the same kind of material blessings that the world around us is living for, but God fills our life with blessings. And that's only a drop in the bucket, because the Bible promises that when we get to heaven someday, there will be eternal rewards for living this way. So I want to ask you in closing this morning, have you given Jesus a blank check with your life? Have you said, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever it is, Jesus, my life is yours. I will do that thing that I've been saying no to forever. I will live as a living sacrifice for you. Are you willing to do whatever Jesus says, wherever he points? I tell you, when you are, he just showers blessings into your life. You might lose some things that the world values. You probably won't. Can't outgive God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help.